giftings that you have given to us. May we understand what those are and be thankful and utilize them. Plug in to what you provided. Bless, I pray, this teaching, and may we hear from you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Pardon me. All right. Last week's two Shavuot messages. We had two last week. So you think we're done with it, right?
No.
Emphasize the remembrance. Part of Shavuot is remembering, the remembering of the giving of the law. And we remembered, okay? We looked last week at the goal of the law. Paul writes in Romans 10, and this is important because this has been mistranslated in almost all translations, the goal or aim of the law is Yeshua. Stern puts it like this in his translation, Messiah is the goal at which Torah aims. You know, once they get that one straight, the rest kind of falls in line. You know, that's a big one. He's the Pharisee saying that stuff, okay? Then it was Yeshua himself in Luke 24, one of my all-time favorite chapters, that had the greatest Bible study of all time, where he walked these disciples through the entire Tanakh, where it says all of the prophets spoke of him. And the writings and the Psalms, it's like every book, everything, the whole thing speaks of him, and he showed them that. What a great Bible study. It speaks of him. Torah points us to him. Shavuot, the theme, is provision. And the list is long. What has he provided? Well, in the wilderness, you know, Sukkot, we talk about this kind of stuff. What was provided there? You can interact. Remember, you already started this stuff. What? Manna. How many ways can you serve manicotti, okay, banana bread? Yeah, right. He provided manna, all they needed, and they complained. They wanted birds, so he gave them birds. Okay, what happened? Well, yeah, read the book. Yeah, they got sick. Water. God provided water, a miracle. What else did he provide? Shade. I've been to the Sinai a few times. It's pretty for a few minutes. There's nothing that grows out there. A couple of oases here and there, but he provided shade for them, okay, through the cloud. What else did the cloud provide? Warmth. It was fire in there. Can you imagine that? Warming yourself in front of his presence? How cool that would be. I'll be back in a little bit, Susan. I'm going to go over and get kind of recharged. Wouldn't that be nice, okay? We have some of that. But the most important thing that he provided was direction. And the cloud moved, start packing. The cloud's moving, let's get going. He provided direction. Direction to the land that he promised. But also the direction, and that gets back to the giving of the law, on how his chosen people were supposed to live when they got that land. They were to be different. The laws of the Canaanites aren't going to work. Nor anybody else's laws. The law of the God of Israel is the law that they will live by. That's what makes them different, okay? In addition, we saw last week that Torah had another function. Torah protected, guarded Israel from the influences of the surrounding nations, from their values of the nations, because she was to be a light to those nations. She was to be the influence on them. And that's a lesson for us. We're not to be influenced, we're to be the influence. That was Galatians 3, 23-25. We showed you last week where Paul teaches this great illustration that the law was the bodyguard to escort us to the teacher. Okay, it aims at him, it takes us to him. That's the goal. And the teacher is the Messiah, Yeshua. The law preserved Jewish identity, heritage, culture and customs. In other words, Jewishness. That it's preserved it. And you have a calendar. You do the calendar. It's part of what makes you who you are. That culture, though, would be the one that God was creating to be a revelation of the Messiah when he came into the world. Yeshua came into the world into this culture, not any other culture. And it's important we understand it. And that preservation that we see his hand upon, we're to do too. We are to preserve the same culture, all right? It has not been replaced. It's not just the prophecies, it's the whole culture. It's Jewish identity. Each holiday has an agricultural as well as a prophetic aspect. Now, what's interesting is that the Moedim are celebrated according to the agricultural year in Israel. If you live in Montevideo, that's not the time of the year for the harvest. But that's when you do Shavuot and Sukkot, because it focuses the attention back to Israel. What is happening in Israel? What is God doing in Israel? Okay, it's the time of what's taking place there. The prophetic picture of each holiday. Okay, there's agricultural, and part of it is Shavuot. The first of the harvest, the fruits and so on, that they were required to bring. But the prophetic fulfillment of each holiday in Scripture comes on the day, at the appointed time. It's fulfilled on that day that God prescribed. Not, you know, no, right on the day when the holiday is being celebrated. You don't want to miss them. All right, so Passover. Yeshua died on Passover. The Holy Spirit descended on Shavuot. All right, and just in case you forgot, the word, you know, we say he fulfilled it, right? He fulfilled Passover. The Holy Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, fulfilled Shavuot. Y'all know what fulfilled is? Do I have to? Y'all know. I don't have to go to that today. Okay, it's the complete. Say, please don't. The complete meaning versus the partial meaning. He brings the complete meaning to something. You don't throw it out. You understand it better. All right, that's what that's all about. So he does that so we can understand these things in their fullest. They're fully filled, if you know what I mean. All right, the fulfillment, they're filled to the full. The fulfillment of Shavuot, it's a harvest festival, the first harvest. There's two, but it's a harvest of people. Okay, they weren't just being thankful, they started that way, for the grain, but something else happened in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit descended and fulfilled Shavuot, the harvest began of people. The first fruits of the harvest. The first fruits. It's called first fruits. That's one of the names. So what's it all about? Well, you bring the first fruits, the first of the harvest. This is God's guarantee. The rain has come. It's God's guarantee that the rest is going to come. That's what this is all about. It's a guarantee that the final harvest will come in, of people as well, by the way. It applies to Acts chapter 2. In addition, when the Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2, and there's various terms, not enough for today to go over fully, but used of the Holy Spirit, it's his special gift to us. He's called a gift, the gift of the Spirit. He was a gift sent from the Father and from Yeshua. He said it both ways to us. And the gift arrived on Shavuot. Provision is the theme. He provided. What for? Yeshua revealed these promises in a lot of detail at the last Seder. You'd think he'd spend more time on his crucifixion. But he spent considerable time on the coming of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit would do for his disciples. The Holy Spirit, one thing he would do, Yeshua said, we read this at the beginning of the service today, he would give direction to the believer. That's kind of what Torah does, right? So does the Holy Spirit. He guides us, Yeshua said, towards God's plan and purpose for us. That's kind of what Torah does. And he empowers us to fulfill the calling on our life. Oh, the empowerment comes from him. He does not replace what was already there. But he enhances it, gives us the fullest amount, if you know what I mean. And if you take a look at a list, I'll give you the short one today, of the functions of the law and the functions of the Holy Spirit, they're parallel. Very interesting. But one doesn't replace the other. They work together. They work together. Direction, directing us how to live. All right? We have the inner witness. We have the written witness. Revealing and convicting of sin. This reveals what sin is. This does too. You know right and wrong inside of you. You really do. God put that in there. Guiding us into God's will and the Spirit. See, they work parallel. Keeping us, I like this part, from conforming to the values of the world around us. You see, if we start doing this, this keeps us from conforming to the world around us, because they're changing the rules big time right now. And we are the bad guy now. When I was a little kid, we were the good guy. We're the bad guy now. Because we're hindering sin. Blatant sin. We speak against it. Miss California speaks against sin and she gets blasted. Oh, she just gave her opinion, which is the same as mine. Okay, but the point being is that I thought liberal people were supposed to be, tolerant. Ha! Huh. Yeah, right. Well, anyway, enough of that. You know. But the lines are being drawn really clearly at this point in time. In Acts chapter 2, on that day, the harvest of people began. A lot of things began. That was one. And it has continued to today, to you and to me, and to Montevideo. We're going back down there with five of us, Susan and I, Jerry and Kathy, and Margarita. Keep us in prayer. As things develop, we'll keep you posted. All right. However, if that wasn't enough that God provided, that list right there is fine, right? It's good. There's a bonus. You want the bonus? All right. Like it or not, you're going to get it. You get a guarantee. Now, I got a guarantee with my car. My previous cars, too. I got a guarantee. They designed those things, not Honda, of course. Where's Mark? No, not Honda. They designed cars that 2 days after the warranty is up, your car breaks. They have their design. That happens to me all the time, right? Well, we have a different kind of a guarantee. We literally have a guarantee. So now we're going to move into some theology today that Paul taught. We have a guarantee. The giving of the first fruits at Shavuot stood as a sign. It was a symbol for the giving of the whole crop to God. We're bringing the first to you, but when the rest comes in, that's going to be yours too. It was giving it back to him. And God says, thank you, and I give it back to you. I entrust you with it. Use it wisely. But it was acknowledging it belongs to him. It belongs to him. Okay, but the first part, the first fruits, the whole picture was the rest is going to come, but it was the down payment, the first fruits, the grain, was God's down payment or pledge or guarantee that the rest will come. That's the wording of the scripture. Now, a down payment, y'all who have bought stuff, is a pledge you sign. It's a partial payment which guarantees that the rest is going to come. You give a down payment, I'm saying the rest is going to come. All right? This is what the first fruits at Shavuot represents. It represents the down payment, a pledge. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He came. He doesn't dwell in a building anymore. He dwells in us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, listen to this theology, from God of our eternal destination. Where do I get that stuff, huh? Well, his presence with us and in us now is the guarantee of our being in his presence forever. He said this. Ephesians 1, Paul said this. You, as a believer, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. You don't guarantee it, because you can't. He guarantees it of your inheritance. The word sealed. Let's talk about this word. Paul picks interesting words. It means ownership, authentication, a guarantee. Ownership, Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul says that again. Do not grieve. I'm going to say this at the end of the sermon too. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How many of you are saved? Don't raise your hands. You get another chance later in the service. If you're so saved, why aren't you in your mansion in heaven right now? Well, because that part hasn't been completed yet. Not your mansion. I'm sure it's ready for you. Some of you might have an early flight, okay? Be ready. But the point being is that we still have stuff to do before we get the promise. It's called the Great Commission. But you're not there yet. It would have been my plan that as soon as you accepted the Lord, that you go right to heaven. You know, he takes you right now. Because that would keep you from sinning the rest of your life, right? Well, it doesn't work that way. We have been given a task to do, but he says,
When the time is right, you'll be here with me. The day of redemption. The definition of the word seal. Now, what's funny is that Paul was writing to the Ephesians. In Ephesus, this is what they did. It had a large timber trade. Back then, it was a seaport. It isn't today because it kind of filled in. A large timber trade, and the method of purchase was kind of like this. When the merchant selected what he chose to be his, all right, he stamped it with a seal. He said, "This is mine," and it was his, with his own seal, the sign of ownership. That's the word Paul selects to use. It's an actual stamp of ownership. It says Yeshua. I don't know what it says, but it's like a stamp. It's God's sign of ownership. And that sign is the Holy Spirit himself. The biblical usage of the word seal. How else is it used in the Bible? Well, in Daniel. Remember the lion's den? Guess what? They sealed the door. Remember that? They sealed. What did they do? They put a big glob of clay where the door is. You know, the door. Here's the door and here's the wall. Put a big glob of clay there. The king took his seal and stamped it. You don't touch that door. You don't touch that door. Okay, he was sealed in, so he could not get out. The door could only be opened by the king, whose seal closed the door at his word. Big clay stamp. I mean, a piece of clay, anybody can chip away clay. Guess what? You don't do that. You would die. In Esther, are there any seals in Esther? Yeah, the king put his seal on the document. Anybody can write something, but when the king puts his stamp on it, uh-oh, that is the word, that is law. His stamp, his word. It's authoritative, just like that. The document is authentic, and it's mine, if you're the king, and the bottom line is you don't mess with it. In Matthew 27, the sealing of the tomb of Yeshua. It's fun in Israel to walk through this because you see the visual. This big stone that took 20 men to roll in front of the door, that wasn't enough. Okay, Pilate had a seal put on the door. Three globs of clay. Again, if you picture the round door where the round part hits the wall, a big glob of clay there, one in the middle and one on the other side, and then you put a rope in the clay, and then you take the seal of Rome and you stamp it. Now, anybody, a child, could take that rope and pull it off, right? But you know what? No one's going to touch that. It belonged, that stamp meant it belongs to Rome. It was the seal of Rome, the seal of Caesar. What's inside there is under the authority and under the power of Rome, of Caesar himself. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? See, that's what they thought. That's what they thought. Surprise, surprise. God has a different plan. He broke the seal. So did the angel get in trouble? No, they kind of all ran away. But that's the seal. It's a big glob of clay. One more. In fact, turn to Jeremiah in this one. Jeremiah 32. This is my favorite one. Jeremiah 32. I'll tell you why in a minute. Verse 10. Jeremiah 32:10. Great example of the word sealed. He buys a field. Okay, it's a purchase. Okay, with money, purchase, you've been purchased. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of whatever his name is, okay, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son. Everybody has an uncle in Israel, okay? And in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison, then I charged Baruch before them, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed," keep using that word, "and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel," keep that one in mind, "that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." That's really interesting. I'm talking about the seal. But Jeremiah moves ahead into prophecy. He said, "I want you to do this. I'm buying this land," said Jeremiah. Okay, I the prophet, now own this land. But you know, my prophecy is about God's kicking us out of the land because we've been bad. But he's going to bring us back. And that last part he refers to, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. He had the deed, and it was stamped. And it was put in an earthen vessel. Why? I love this verse. That they may last many days. So my question is, you all understand about the seal now, right? I'm done with the seal, right? You get that part. Okay, how long did that last? What that verse right there, how long did it last? Time's up. Guess what? Guess what? Jewish archaeologists found the earthen vessel. And inside they found the documents, and inside was the seal of Jeremiah and his secretary, Baruch, which authenticates that section of scripture right there exactly. His name is on the seal. Fulfilled prophecy. And we get the seal. I mean, Jeremiah was a real person. Baruch was a real person. And the seal is one of those little treasures that God says, look right here. And they go, look at that. They found it. Pretty cool, huh? So, that whole concept is called a pledge, a deposit. It's a guarantee. The giving of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee, God's pledge, that the rest of the promises are going to come to us that he's made. Like, behold, okay, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That is a promise. Okay, we're not quite ready yet for that place, so we're supposed to be doing something while we're here. But that's a promise that he made that night. The Holy Spirit is himself the seal, the pledge, the guarantee. The sealing of the Holy Spirit guarantees we are God's property. Okay? It's a guarantee. Are you getting the point? It's a guarantee. It's a sign of ownership. Yeshua talked about this stuff with the last Seder. The word used in the Tanakh throughout the scriptures, okay, it signifies a finalized transaction. It's a done deal. Ownership, security, those are the terms. And it's applied to Yeshua. When you apply it to him, or what he said at the last Seder, there was a transaction. It's called redemption. He died for us. The price of your redemption has been paid in full by the Messiah himself. Which means, in the transaction, there's ownership. He owns you. Paul talks about that. He says, you are not your own. He owns you. Peter said you were bought with a price. He owns you twice. Okay, he created you. He's your Abba. And you went away. And he went out and got you and paid for you and brought you back. He owns you twice. You belong to him. Whether you know it or not, whether you act like it or not. See, act like it. See, the prodigal son didn't act like he was his father's son, did he? He was still his father's son. And he came to himself and came home because he realized how much the father loved him. That's what the message of the book is. Come home to the father who loves you. Security. The Holy Spirit is himself the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee, erebon in Greek, it's a business term used for earnest money. You buy a car, you give them a check, okay? The rest has come. Part of the purchase price, the rest is going to come. Paid in advance, it's a down payment. The first installment, which guarantees the rest, is going to come. Are you getting the point? It's a pledge for the full payment. God has given us a pledge that he will keep his part of the deal, all right? It doesn't depend. It depends on his word and what he does and what he has done for us. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and following. Now, Paul says, he who establishes us with you in Messiah and has anointed, look at what he's done. He's established, he's anointed us in God. These are the Corinthians. I mean, of all the congregations, if you were going to pick out one that wasn't good, this would be the one. Okay? They had all the problems, right? But he's talking to them. He established you, he anointed you in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. It's not the full amount. The best is yet to come. It's a deposit. It's a foretaste. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, he who has prepared us, he's prepared us for this very thing, is God, who also has given us the Holy Spirit
as a guarantee. A guarantee. That's the scripture that's saying that. The pledge was the earnest money. All right? The pledge back then did three different things. Applying it spiritually. It's the down payment that guaranteed the rest. Are you getting this about the guarantee? It guaranteed the deal. It guaranteed the obligation to pay. In essence, God is saying, I'm holding myself obligated to keep my word. I said this. I'm obligated to do what I said. And Satan keeps trying to undermine that. God will not keep his word. He will keep his word. Because the next part there was there's an obligation to pay all the rest in full. An obligation. But the best part to me is this. It was seen as a little bit of a taste, a sample of what's to come. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a taste now of what we're going to see in heaven. Just a taste. Just a taste, okay? He is our guarantee that the full purchase price will come and all the benefits that go with it. The problem is we're not tapping into the benefits. We have these pages of lists of wonderful things he's provided for us that we don't plug into. It's his obligation to finish what he promised. It's his word to finish completely the process he began. Paul said, he that began a good work in you will complete it. It's not up to how good you are. It's his word. He promises to finish what he starts. If he began a work in your life, he said he'll finish it. Sometimes we make it harder, longer. Okay? Paul uses a couple of terms that are not so good. Quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit. What does that? It's called sin. Disobedience. That does that. Don't do that. Don't do that. His ministry in us, that of the Holy Spirit, and through us, is that taste of what it'll be like in his presence forever. The partial payment secures the full. His promises are what we're supposed to get. He is God's pledge. He is the promise. You should have kept saying the promise. The promise. He is the promise. He's the bonus. He's the guarantee. The first fruits at Shavuot in Acts chapter 2 began. They were people. The Holy Spirit filled not the temple, not the building, but the people. Believers in Yeshua. The first of the harvest came in that day. People. It was a guarantee that the final harvest will come in. One way or the other, it's going to happen. If we don't go, somebody else will. Because in Revelation, when they're all before the throne, all the nations are there. Somebody went and told them, and they listened to them. They're all there. Somebody's going to go. It's going to get done. It's a guarantee. It'll get done. We saw the end of the book. Meanwhile, back at the synagogue, okay? The Holy Spirit in his ministry, and the list is long. I'm just going to name a few. The Holy Spirit enables. He's an enabler. See, when I say what he does, it's what we can't do. All right? The Holy Spirit enables us to bring in the complete harvest. We can't do this on our own. To finish what they began in Acts chapter 2, he empowers us. Acts 1:8, the restatement of the Great Commission, you shall receive power to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It wasn't so you'll be a great this or a great that or no, power to be a witness. What Dolly shared is that the teens are going to go learn how to reach out and evangelize and be a witness. And be a witness. There's power in drama, in music, in dance. Way more than the spoken word. They're going to learn how to do that. Then we're going to go and do stuff with them and reach out. He empowers, but it's to be the witness. He imparts spiritual gifts. Depending on what book you read, 19 or 20. That's a good start. Are you tapping into that? You know, Paul simply said in the discussion in Corinth with the guys that weren't doing so good, why don't you ask the Lord to give you some of these gifts? He said that to the Ephesians. Ask him. You think he's going to say no? Oh, no, I don't want that to happen. Come on. It's we are the ones who don't want them. Why would that be? Why would that be? He imparts spiritual gifts. Why does he do that? In Ephesians 4, Paul says this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to equip us as believers for the work of the ministry. We are all called to ministry. The spiritual gifts, coupled with our natural abilities and talents, make you very unique. But it's for the work of ministry. It's for the work of ministry. You're all called to ministry, and the Holy Spirit has the equipment to impart to you
as well as the power to how to use the equipment. That's how it works together. That's how it works together. In Acts chapter 2, they were standing in front of the same building where the Spirit of God filled at the dedication of Solomon's temple. The Holy Spirit filled the building that day. This day he filled the people. But it wasn't everybody. It wasn't the leaders, it wasn't the high priest, it wasn't the Sanhedrin. Okay, it was these fishermen, disciples of Yeshua. They were filled. They were called. You know, God used ordinary people. But they were where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to be doing. They'd been with Yeshua. The scripture reading today, they came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Yeshua." Good thing! Philip took him to Yeshua. Good thing! That's what we're to do. Point to Yeshua. The law points to Yeshua. We're to point to Yeshua. In Acts chapter 2, that same Holy Spirit that filled the building now indwells people. Lives. The word indwelling, he lives here. As the Bible, Paul says, this is his house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where do you take the Holy Spirit? What kind of places do you take him? What kind of things do you wish he has a blindfold on? And it doesn't see what you're doing. Think about it. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't leave him at the door. It doesn't work that way. But Paul says, yeah, but sometimes you grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit. You wonder why. Well, Lord, why don't I have all this stuff? Because you're quenching the Spirit who wants to work in your life. You're grieving him. It's called sin. He wants to not only indwell you, he wants to gift you. He has gifts to give. They're wonderful gifts, but they're all to be used in ministry, and they point to Yeshua. He wants to empower you to reach out, be a powerful witness. I mean, some of the worst sermons I've ever heard, a bunch of people come to the Lord in those. They're terrible. It's nothing to do with the guy giving it or the delivery. It's the Spirit of God working in a heart. But somebody has to go out and do it. And whoever goes and does it, he'll bless that. Doesn't matter how good you are. I've heard some of the greatest sermons of all time, and it was dead. It's plain dead. So it's the Spirit of God that does the work in a person's heart. I mean, in years past at a dot, in time past, this happened a lot. Like 2 or 3 days later at the office, somebody's knocking on the door, and they said, I've got to tell you what happened to me Saturday in the service. And now this miraculous hearing from the Lord and touching and all this signs and wonders, and they saw stuff and all this kind of stuff. I'm thinking, okay, now tell me, what part of my sermon was that in when this happened to you? Oh, it wasn't in the sermon, it was in the worship time. Oh, great. Wasn't my sermon? No, it wasn't your sermon. I'm just checking. It was in the worship, okay? They heard from God in worship. So should we. That's why we do it. See, I've talked about the gifts a little bit, but there's the fruit of the Spirit. He wants to change us, how we look and act and behave and who, you know, people, how they see us, the fruit of the Spirit. We're to have spiritual fruit. Where does that come from? Reproduction. It's the concept of reproduction. We're to reproduce who we are in others. Teach, disciple, mentor. Now, to summarize all this about the work of the Holy Spirit, see, we could do a 16-week Holy Spirit series and probably not go too deep because there's all this information. Don't tempt me. I'm praying about it. But the issue is this, the question. When you take a look at what happened back then and what should happen now, the Holy Spirit simply takes control of you. The word filled is the same word as controlled. You say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Do you want to be controlled by the Spirit? Well, now, not all of me. There's a couple parts of me I'd rather keep for myself. It won't happen. You have to give it all up to him. He has to fill all of you, not just the compartments you would like. So the question then becomes is, who's in charge of your life? Now, some of you are probably thinking this. Well, I want more of the Spirit. I want more of the Spirit. Don't jump too quick on this one yet, okay? So the question may be this. It's not, well, they want to say, you know, I want the Holy Spirit. Think about this. The question may not be, do you possess the Holy Spirit? Which is a good question. But does the Holy Spirit possess you? Does he possess you? To get there, you have to give up. You have to submit. You have to give it to him and say, fill 3/4 of me? No, all of me. You may take control of that? Yeah, take control of that. It won't happen until you can say that. If there's parts you want to control, it's not going to happen. It's not. Again, here's the question. Are you Spirit-led, Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled? Of course, you know the right answer is, yeah, I want to be. So the question is this. It's not how much of the Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Spirit have? Does he have all of you? If he doesn't, then we just answered the question. There's the problem right there. If he doesn't have all of you, none of this is going to work. You're kind of on your own. And I know how that one ends. It's failure. But if you let him take all of you, you can be a Galilean fisherman and change the world. And books are written about you and movies are made about you. Because your life didn't just make a difference, it changed the world. I mean, what did Peter know? Well, he had been with Yeshua. And he just said what he heard. That's what we're supposed to do. That is transforming. The word of Yeshua is transforming. It's a living word. It changes lives. It speaks to hearts. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is intercession. He prays on our behalf. Because as you've noticed, our prayers, mine, are feeble. There's a long list of negative words on how we pray. It just doesn't, you know, it's inadequate. The Holy Spirit takes our words and retranslates them from our heart to the heart of God at his throne. And says to our Abba, that's what he meant. Because not how you articulate, it's what's in here. But that's a work of the Spirit of God. Paul teaches that in Romans. So the question at this point is, are you in full submission to his will? This was our gift at Shavuot. But you have a part in it. Are you in full submission to his will? Or, as Paul said, are you quenching the work of the Spirit in your life? Which grieves him if you do that. God has provided abundantly. The Holy Spirit has this array of things for you if you'll receive it. If you'll ask, ask and you shall receive. He is the source of power. He's provided that source of power for you to plug into. But have you asked? Do you really mean it? Are you willing to give it up and give it all to him? When you do, he takes nobodies and sends them all over the world, and it changes history. When I was in seminary, I met lots of missionaries, none of which I'd want to be my pastor because, you know, they weren't these charismatic, articulate, good-looking, you know, good-dressing, you know, the whole thing, right? They weren't any of that. I'm thinking, who would follow you? Oh, 18 tribes in the jungle did? Because I went there and I reflected Yeshua to them. They saw him in me. You start talking to these guys that would be nobody here. I had to learn 7 different tribal languages and translate the Bible for them. You did what? How long did that take? 37 years? Well, God uses people like that who are fully his to do the miraculous and to change the world. And those tribes who were transformed are now sending out missionaries to other tribes. And sometimes those people visit our missions conferences here. I remember the Alka Indians. And, you know, these guys were headhunting cannibals. And now they're coming to missions conferences here, learning how to reach the world for the Lord. That's transformation. They're being interviewed. In their broken English, it was a great interview. Why are you here? This is what they said. We've come to talk about God and go home. okay? Yeah. But their vision of the other lost tribes who were in darkness like they were. When they see the light, the reaction was, okay, show us how to go and talk to those guys. That's what it's all about. We reproduce. If you were to reproduce you into somebody else, have that look. We need to get fixed. And God has provided the fixings. His Spirit. He enables, He gifts, He empowers. He provides all that we need. If we just give up all that we are and who we are, let Him fill us with who He is. You know, the thing fill. You understand the filling to the full? Did you get the full fill of Him? Because the Spirit is the fulfillment. Is He yours? Is He yours? Well, as you think on that thought, think on these words. We're going to play a song again that we did in worship. You may dance, but listen to these words. I think this says it all. And we'll close after this.